Good morning to you all. We welcome you to Grace Bible Church. We're glad that you are here today. I want to draw your attention to Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, where we read a verse of Scripture that a lot of people have a real problem with, but they shouldn't, because we should never have a problem with God's Word. Amen? I want to read this verse because it fits into the narrative of the book of Hebrews that speaks to us, beginning at the very first chapter of the coming of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful book. It's a book that touches on so many aspects of Christ's ministry here upon this earth, having taken upon Himself the form of a servant and made in the likeness of men. But we read in that verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 12, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every one whom He receiveth." Now, that sounds really harsh, doesn't it? And that's where people get all, "Oh, that's not love, that's not love, that's not love." Well, if you know what the words mean, it is love. The idea of chastening is pitoned in the Greek language, and it's the idea of everything that's involved with nurturing a child. Everything that's involved. Every aspect of it. It's a full orb word. And then the word scourge is the same word that's used in John chapter 15 to talk about how a husbandman goes into his vineyard and he prunes his vines so that they'll produce more fruit. That's the idea of scourge there. It means to prune. And so we find here that He is the one who loves us, nurtures us, everything that's involved in the nurturing of a child, every aspect, from discipline to taking care of them, feeding them, clothing them, you know, teaching them, all that's involved in this word, paiden. And then the scourgeth, he prunes. Sometimes He has to cut back so we produce more fruit. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He received. Now, He doesn't do that to ones that are not His son, that are not His children. And this is the beautiful picture of the love. The word love, by the way, is the word agape. It's that word of the will, where He wills to love us in spite of our sin, in spite of who we are. And so this aspect, and by the way, for the next several verses, He goes into great detail about enduring chastening. His love is so perfect that it hits at every aspect of our life to mold us and to make us into what He wants us to be. That's what He's declared. He declared us righteous in His Son. Now He's making us that way. He's purging and He's pruning and He is nurturing and disciplining and teaching all the things that are involved with a father, with a child. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to know that the love of Christ is not narrow. It's broad. It's very broad. It encompasses everything about you, every need that you have. His love is there to meet it, whatever that might be. Is He not a wonderful Lord? He is more than we could ever ask or think. And I'm so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ today, who takes care of every need. Sometimes I'm bullheaded. Does Jesus know how to deal with bullheaded people? He sure does. Sometimes I'm too soft when I need to be tougher. Does Jesus know how to deal with soft people? He's a nurturer. He's one that can chase and pardon. He can meet every need that I have and bring me into His will. And so we thank the Lord for the goodness of Jesus Christ this morning.
Let's turn to number 7 in our hymn books, number 7. We want to sing "Blessed Be the Name of the Lord," number 7. And let's stand together to sing.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. pray. Father, Lord in heaven, we are grateful for this beautiful day you've given us, time to come together, to praise you, to worship you, to learn of you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the many blessings you've given us throughout this year, throughout this week, and Father, the way you've protected all that's gone on here at the school, so many people that come and go, and always you've overseen things and provided a hedge with regard to all the physical activities and limitation on injuries and things of that nature. Father, I pray this work would be profitable for this community in a spiritual sense, that the people that come through the gates see the verses, see the attitude of those who are working the grounds, who are working in different activities, and know that it all points to Christ, and it points to a fact that we want to be the salt of the earth, and we want to shine a light, and we want a positive impact, and to have a people who have a higher estimation of the Lord and walk away with us and know that there is a God in heaven. There is a God who manages people's lives if they allow them to, and they can be freed from their burden from sin. They can be freed from the shackles of sin and be given eternal life. Lord, we thank you for this, but we also have concern for our nation. We have concern for our world. There's great unrest in many places. Sweden, violence now in being reported in the UK and in Paris. That Lord, that we're seeing a time of great upheaval, and we don't know what your full plan is, but we know that your plan is to bring people to you for us. That is our given charge, that we are to continue to love you, continue to shine a light, continue to be servants of you in times of great distress. We want to see repentance. We want to see that sometimes in these times of great distress, there's great revival. And Lord, this is what we pray for. We also pray for our nation, that you would give backbone to those in our Congress and those in our Senate and other positions of leadership in our nation and locally, that if they call upon the name of the Lord, that they would weigh all their decisions based on how it impacts and how it reflects and allows for a Christ-like community. Lord, we ask for your help. We ask for your forgiveness where we have allowed ourselves to stray from you. But Lord, we are optimistic in that we know the end times are in your control. We love you. We put our hope in you and know that all will be good in as we serve you. We ask for your blessing on today's service, that we might feed on your word, that we might take it into our heart, and again, always allow it to change us as you see fit and your Holy Spirit would work. In Christ's name, amen.
Be seated, and we'll turn over now to number 65 as we sing this hymn of worship of what our Lord has done for us. Let's consider that as we sing number 65, "Ye Servants of God, Your Master Proclaim." Let's turn to 126. 126, let's sing of our blessed Redeemer, number 126. And let's sing the first and last verses. 126.
I encourage you to take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we're going to look at some other verses in this particular passage, but we have come now to the eighth theological theme that Luke has written to his friend Theophilus, and he's going to be honing in this particular passage, and we're going to kind of give an overview before we get there on a theme that becomes a theological theme because it focuses our hearts on the mission that Jesus Christ came to do. What we're going to be studying today involves you and me because we were in the heart of Christ as He set His heart to go up to Jerusalem and to go to that cross and shed his blood and to die and to rise again the third day, he had every one of us in his heart. And it was mission accomplished. This month is our 73rd anniversary of the church. And every ministry, as it gets older and matures, especially beginning around the 10th anniversary of the ministry, it becomes difficult to remember just exactly why we founded it in the first place. Sometimes through frustration, sometimes through forgetfulness or whatever the case might be. But when you look at those ministries that have been around for 30 to 50 years or longer, like ours, it can be really hard to believe that you're talking about the same place. It can happen. For example, did you know that Harvard University's founding purpose in its 1650 charter, and I quote, was to prepare ministers of upright character and to provide the education of English and Indian youth? Now, it would be tough to argue that Harvard still operates by the same purpose today. Now, I'm not talking about the tweaking that you do in ministry over time. There are things that change during the years. We're not using the same clothes that we wore 73 years ago, and I imagine I get a hearty amen from that. We don't wear two-tone shoes. The women are not wearing bonnets like used to be the case back in the day. We've changed, you know, the operations of how the church operates through the years, but we're talking about the intent purpose of ministry, which comes from what book? The Bible. The Bible. What we call this, whenever we start getting off track from the Bible, is mission drift. Mission drift. When we start drifting away from what the Bible actually says, and we start bringing our opinion in, or just outright leaving the Bible out, and working from memory, which is a big mistake, let me tell you. We start working from memory about all the things that we've learned, and then we start assigning it, oh, that's a biblical truth, when it may have been not a biblical truth. It may have been a conservative truth. Conservative truths can sometimes go contrary to this book. Now, I'm not getting political here. What I'm saying is reality. We have to be careful. We can be involved in mission drift and not even know that we're drifting. Because drift, by definition, is little movements away from something that was held to be true. And so today we find mainline denominations, we find all kinds of cult groups, we find all kinds, which are aberrations of this book right here. Mission drift. Drifting away from that. This is something that threatens every organization. And unless you put in some safeguards and preventive measures in place, you will find yourself running an organization or a ministry or a business that you don't even recognize anymore. What makes this challenging is that mission drift isn't something that happens all at once. Think of it more as being nibbled to death by ducks. When we were up in Buffalo or in Niagara Falls, we went to a place there that had ducks, and they were selling feed for ducks, and so Preston wanted to feed the ducks, so we got bags of that. We ended up buying almost the entire store's worth of feed, and we went out there, and those ducks would come along and they nibble, put a handful out there, and they sit there and nibble, and they're pinching a little bit of skin, but it doesn't hurt, you know, they're just nibbling around. And I thought about that picture here of what happens when we don't stick to the Word of God, or we don't stay to our initial purpose and we start drifting off. It can be a parent in a home with their children. It could be your job at a business, and you've been given a mission and you drift away from that and start doing somebody else's job instead of the job you were assigned. We've all witnessed that before. Mission drift. Maybe it's a decision that you make that seems so small at the time and inconsequential, but when it's added with a whole stack of decisions, what happens? Change happens. Change can happen in a very wrong way. Change can happen in a good way, too. There are things that sometimes need to be changed. If your business is failing, you don't keep doing the wrong things so that the business fails. You want to correct the errors and get it back on track. Do I hear an amen? Absolutely. So we're not talking about stagnant. We're talking about staying true to the root cause. And Jesus Christ, I am so happy to say this, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, it was not mission drift, it was mission accomplished. Mission fulfillment. And Luke does, if you want to call it this, the best job, but he gives more detail about this mission fulfillment purpose in Jesus' heart and life. Now we're going to be touching on one of those in Luke chapter 18 and verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man, what's those next words? Shall be accomplished. This is the sixth time that our Lord, in the travel narrative of the book of Luke, beginning at Luke chapter 9, it is the sixth time that he says, Lo, we go up to Jerusalem. I want us to look at those passages. Let's go back to Luke chapter 9. This is where the travel narrative begins in the book of Luke. And by the way, Luke follows Mark's outline. Luke follows Mark's outline, but with Mark is very abbreviated. For the first time in chapter 10, he mentions Jesus going up to Jerusalem, and in chapter 11, he's there. But Luke starts in chapter 9, and he spends 10 chapters talking about Jesus going up to Jerusalem. And he went through all types of different roads and so forth. He was all over the place, but his final destination was Jerusalem. Why? Because there he would offer himself a sacrifice unto God in which God would be satisfied and you and I would secure salvation. I want us to grasp, if we can, starting at Luke chapter 9, look at verse 51. Verse 51 says, And it came to pass when the time was come. Now this is the beginning of what we call the travel narrative or the center content or whatever theologians refer to this. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to where? Jerusalem. Look down at verse 53. And they did not receive him because his face was as it though he would go to Jerusalem. Now, I want us to think for just a moment. At the beginning of his ministry beyond Galilee, when he starts working his way from Galilee down to Jerusalem, he set his face. Have you ever set your face? Anybody know what we're talking about here when we say set your face? It's an idea. It's a thought. It's a description of you determined that you're going to do something. I'm going to go to Walmart today. And you determined to go. We got back from the trip, and looked at our refrigerator, and there wasn't a whole lot left in there. We had a couple of kids still at home that cleaned up. And so we said, we got to get to the store. We have to buy food. Or maybe it's a repair that needs to be. I have got to fix that water heater, which I've got on my list, by the way. I've got to fix that. I also have to get a new battery for our car, because I found out yesterday we had a dead cell in it, so I've got to go replace the battery. So I've got it on my list. And guess who's going to help me remember? My dear wife. She's already put in the things. We've got to get that battery taken care of. She needs her car, all right? And I need her to have her car, too. because we'll be having to split up and borrow and beg cars from somebody to be able to get around. But when you set your face, what you're doing is you're determined, this is what I'm going to do. And Jesus, in Luke 9, 51, set his face to go to Jerusalem. Mission. Mission-minded. And he's not going to let anything or anyone deter him from accomplishing the mission. Go over to Luke 13. Luke chapter 13. I want you to see the next one here. There's two times in chapter 13 that it's mentioned, Jerusalem. Verse 22, and he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward where? Jerusalem. That's his main destination. That's where he's going. Down at verse 33, he's looking at the city, thinking about the city of Jerusalem. He says in verse 33, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. I'm going to be that voice, Jesus says. I'm going to be the one to speak to Jerusalem. And then he goes on and says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He had set his mind and heart, I'm going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be that final witness to Jerusalem in this earthly body. I'm going to be that final witness. He goes on in chapter 17. Continue to turn on in this travel narrative to continue to focus his disciples who are with him on what they're going to do. Chapter 17, verse 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. As he went to where? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Samaria and Galilee, but his main purpose, his focal destination is Jerusalem. We read our verse already in chapter 18, verse 31. Look over at chapter 19, because twice we read of this. In verse 11, and as he heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Something had to happen before the kingdom would come. And that was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then look down at verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And there we have recorded his entry into Jerusalem during what would be known as Passion Week. And so our Lord finally arrives. Now, I mentioned that Mark is the outline by which Luke uses to share where he's going in the book. But Mark gives just a brief notice to this concept of the mention of Jerusalem and the accomplishment of the mission. Luke goes into detail, and I ask the question. I know the Holy Spirit of God wanted Luke to communicate that, but there's also that desire within Luke to be used of the Spirit to help his friend Theophilus to know more about who? Jesus Christ. And he wanted Theophilus to know just how much Jesus Christ put into his desire to accomplish what God required for the salvation of souls. He wanted his friend Theophilus to become a believer in Christ. And so he wanted to show the Lord Jesus Christ as the miracle worker. We're going to get into that. We're going to see Luke talk about him in his ministry of teaching, which we've already looked at, but specifically his work of redemption that would make a way for you and for me to be redeemed, bought back, taken from the kingdom of Satan and brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so we have this lengthy section from chapter 9 to chapter 19 where Luke goes into all the details of the travels of Jesus Christ. But his ultimate destination is to accomplish the will of his Father at Jerusalem. Now, folks, that's dogged determination. I'm thankful for that this morning. The dogged determination that God would send His Son because He loved us, and that the Son would be obedient to the Father and with dogged determination go to a cross and die for Todd Brainerd. Worthless, no good Todd Brainerd. And yet God Almighty put the right one on the mission to accomplish what Todd Brainerd needed. And that was redemption through His blood. And you can substitute your name this morning as well, because He had the whole earth. I'm not one that buys into this teaching that Jesus only died for the sins of the elect. Jesus provided forgiveness for all, but you have to receive it. Amen. You can choose on your own to reject it. But the way of escape has been made through Jesus Christ, because of His dogged determination to do His Father's will. Go to that cross and shed His blood and die and rise again the third day. What a glorious Savior. That's why this is a theological theme. It wasn't a coast to the cross. It was a march to the cross. Jesus did not go unwillingly. Jesus did not go slovenly. Jesus did not go. He went with a purpose to redeem lost souls. And you and I ought to be thankful for that today. Because we can look back at the cross and we can say, mission accomplished. Mission fulfilled. Not once in all of the attacks that came from the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians to try to take Him out early was He deterred. He was shielded. He was able to leave and move about and accomplish the purpose that God had for Him. Now, I want us to think, as we look at this continuing trip here, our Lord traced His route in Luke all over the place, from Samaria in chapter 9 to Bethany in chapter 10, then between Samaria and Galilee in chapter 17, and finally in Jericho, just 18 miles away from Jerusalem. We find Him in chapter 19 in verse 11. If He's going to Jerusalem, He sure is going a roundabout way, we would say. Have you ever sent your kids to go do a job and they use the roundabout way? Everybody, are we already asleep out there? Okay, I apologize. I need to get more lively. I don't jump anymore, and I don't climb on pulpits. So you're just going to have to listen. Stay with me here. I have given instructions to my kids. I'm sure that Jonathan could be an example of this, where he was told to go do a job, and we got sidetracked. Take the trash out to the truck. And I hear, doom, 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 doom. Trash bag sitting on the side of the driveway. Jonathan, the ball was out there. And he walked by the way of the basketball. Bag went down. Basketball ahead. He loves basketball. He still does that too. He'll be out there. You'll hear it dribbling in the middle of the night out there. He'll be bouncing the ball and making shots and so forth like that. But I didn't tell him to go play basketball. I told him to go put the trash in the truck. And eventually the trash would end up there. Usually because I'd, hey, you going to take the bag out? Don't leave it out in the yard. I don't want ants all over the place. And so he'd eventually take it out to the truck and get it there. The roundabout way. We would look at that and say, Jesus, I thought you were going to go to the cross. But remember, it was God's timing. It was God's time. There was work to be done. There were Gentiles to reach out to. There were Jews to reach out to, by the way, Samaria and all that upper region. Caesarea Philippi, Gentiles up there. Oh, there were Jews, but there were Gentiles up there that Jesus ministered to. And I'm thankful for that this morning. But here's Jesus. He finally makes his way back down to Jericho in chapter 19. He's just miles away from giving his life a ransom for many. I want us to think this morning in this passage in Luke chapter 18. I want you to turn there if you are not there. And I want us to look at what the Lord shares with his disciples. He shares this in love. He shares this in helping them to know what's about to happen. This would not be easy for the disciples. This was going to be hard. And he wants to prepare them. He says in verse 31, "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem and," well, this is a powerful "and," connecting conjunction, "all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." Now that's a powerful statement that he makes to his disciples. He's gathered them together and he says, "We've come to the time, disciples." And by the way, they didn't get it. They didn't get it. Luke is a master with the Greek language and with the literary forms. He's going to use parallelism. And we're not talking about the parallel bars with the Olympics. We're talking about parallelism, where you have what God says here put beside what man grasps. And we're going to find that whenever Jesus speaks, the disciples don't get it. Now, part of it was the fact that God hid it from them. They would grasp it later. But the point is this. Jesus came and very few understood why. And by the way, very few understand today why. All you have to do is witness to people. Witness to people. Talk to them. I was on an airplane with a girl from Atlanta, Georgia. She was up in Buffalo. She went up to see a boyfriend. And we were on the plane, sitting next to her, a little teeny tiny lady, 30 years of age. And she told me her story. And I tried to direct it toward the Lord. And I said, "Well, tell me about your parents. Did they make sure you were in church when you were growing up?" And she just got, just like that. Immediately, she reaches down and she pulls out the earpieces. Starts unraveling it. And I said, "I'm a pastor and I'm concerned about you. And I wanted to find out, you know, did you go to church?" "Oh yeah, my parents made sure I was in church. I learned all that stuff." In men's sentence, plugged it in, ear things went in. That was the end of the conversation. She didn't want to hear. She wasn't interested in listening to what I had to say, so I didn't force it. I wasn't nasty or ugly. I was very nice. And I wanted her to know. And I, when we were leaving on the airplane, I got up the stuff and whatever, and I reached up into the overhead compartment, and I said, "Is your stuff up here?" "Oh, no, it's down further." "So, okay." And I said, "I enjoyed sitting with you on the flight." "Yeah, mm-hmm." And that was it. Now, most people don't know why. Why do I need Jesus? Why do I need Him? Things are going great for me. I've got everything I want. I'm living the American dream. I don't need Christ. I don't need church. I don't need any of that kind of stuff because I am, in quotes, fine. Do you realize that almost everyone that gathered and was shouting, "Crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him," and the disciples that fled from the scene that night did not really know why this had to happen. It had to happen for you and for me to have redemption. Blood had to be shed. And by the way, that's love. Can I say that again? You want to know what love is? It's Jesus Christ shedding His blood on a cross. And willingly dying. He gave up the ghost, the Bible says. He willingly gave up the ghost and died because of that love. That was what was required for our sin. Don't ever forget that, what the requirement was. his death. But thank the Lord, 3 days later, he rose bodily from the tomb. I always say bodily because some people think that he swooned. Some people think that the chill of the sepulcher woke him up. And really the whole time he had just swooned. No, he died because my Bible says so. And he rose again the third day bodily from the tomb because the Bible says so many, many times. Over 500 witnesses were told in the book of Luke. We're told that. Now what did Jesus emphasize here with his disciples as they go up to Jerusalem? First of all, he says, all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. All is a little tiny word, but it packs a lot of punch, does it not? Many, many times whenever we were growing up, my dad would tell Roger and I, we started mowing lawns when we were young. Roger was in fourth grade, I was in fifth grade, and we were both small for our age. So we didn't use the top bar of the lawnmower, we used the middle bar. That's what we pushed from because we weren't tall enough to do. It was like this. And, you know, we hit those hard patches in the yards, and Dad said, give all your energy, you know, because we knew what Dad was going to do. He's going to give all his energy. His motivational skills, you know, Dad had that. And, you know, give all your energy. Give your all. We used to hear that a lot. You know what? I thank God for that because Jesus gave his all. And he said that all of what was written concerning me in the prophets will be accomplished. What if just one thing were not included? You and I would not have salvation. Do you understand that? That's how important it is for all of it to be done. Every aspect, every prophecy concerning Jesus Christ's death on that cross was accomplished. There was no mission fade. There was no, mission drift. It was going to be accomplished. Every jot and tittle of the law would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Every written thing concerning the Son would be accomplished. That's what he said to his disciples. Verse 32, "For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on." It's interesting that Luke is the one that includes the Gentiles. You don't find that in Matthew and Mark or John, but you do find it here, delivered unto the Gentiles. It was the Jews that's emphasized in Matthew, Mark, of crying out for him to be taken and to be crucified. But here, delivered up to the Gentiles, he shall be mocked, spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. By the way, almost the same identical language is used by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 to define the gospel. Jesus Christ was buried according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ rose again according to the Scriptures. What a beautiful detail of what Jesus would endure for you and for me. The horrible things that would happen to him. Verse 34. "And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken." Now here's where the parallelism comes in. In the original language here, you have each one of these themes. There's three of them that are presented about Jesus Christ. And I want to focus on them very quickly as we close today. Luke's command of the Greek language and rhetorical devices comes through by using parallelism in the communication of what Jesus said would happen and the disciples' lack of understanding that communication. They just didn't process. It's sometimes hard, especially for me, to understand people. If I call in to Mediacom to report a problem that we're having with the internet or something like that, with a telephone system or things of that nature, usually I'm sent overseas to someone that doesn't know English very well. And I'm not making fun of them. I'm just saying, you know, hello, Mr. Brainerd. And I'm trying to process this all as either talking fast or whatever, and I don't always get it, mainly because of my hearing issue. But sometimes it's just the language barrier that's there. That wasn't what caused these disciples to miss this. They were thinking on a different plane. They were looking forward to the kingdom. They wanted that to be established. They were looking forward to the Romans getting what they ought to get. Now, would you stop for just a moment and put yourself in modern America, 2024? We're the same way. I've been rebuked many, many times in reading my Bible that God is going to accomplish His will. Everything that God has said will be accomplished in time. And I know something about the future, not because of what I have figured out, but what the Bible says. Jesus is going to destroy the works of evil. Everybody understand that? And He's going to do it in His way and in His time. I'm thankful that we live in the day and age of grace, but it could end very quickly with the rapture of the church. And then we're right into the 7-year tribulation period. My point is this. Let us be careful. When we want to see the other side, get it? We want to see them destroyed. Wait a minute. God has His work to do. And it may just very well be that God has a different plan on November 5th than what we do. Oh, you're talking negative. No, I'm not. I'm talking reality. I don't know what God has planned on November the 5th. I know what my heart desires. But I don't know. God hasn't told us. It is interesting to me that America does not seem to appear anywhere in prophecy. You don't find that. All you see is sea-washed coasts. That's all you read about. But you read a whole lot about Europe and Asia Minor and the Far East and the African continent. You read about those things in prophecy, but you don't about what's happening over here in the Western Hemisphere. I don't know what God has planned. But I do know this, I want God's will. And so if it means something other than what I pray and desire, I have to come out on the other side and say, nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. All right? That's mission accomplished. That's mission fulfillment. God's will done on earth, even as it is in heaven. That's what my desire should be. And so I want to encourage you, as we've looked at these three things, first of all, the statement concerning Jesus, and they perceived not the things that were said to them. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets, they perceived not what He said. Jesus Christ is going to be mocked and scourged and shamefully treated and spat on, and we'll kill Him, and the third day will rise again. They understood not those things which were said, for it was hid from them. Dear folks, even though the disciples did not understand, even though they did not grasp, and part of it was that it was hidden from them, no question about that. What's not hidden? Everything that Jesus said would happen, happened. Happened. Read for yourself. Everything, every detail of verse 31 is brought out in the narrative that goes forward. Every one of the things He said would happen, happens. That's not hidden. That's to be understood. Jesus, with dogged determination, secured your redemption and mine. And folks, it takes all I can do to just jump up from here and start running the running the pews. We attended a church up in Greenville, South Carolina. We were sitting in the back. We got there a few minutes late, so we were sitting in the back. And about halfway through the message from the preacher, a man jumped up and started skipping the pews. Made his way all the way to the pulpit and threw himself onto the pulpit. He was just like this. And he was sputtering and saying all kinds of things. And the pastor was kind of taken aback. And he walked away from the scene and he motioned for his ushers. And they come and they peeled him off the pulpit. And he continued on with his message. And I said, that man was excited about something. I have never seen a man walk on the tops of the pews before and go from the back to the front without falling and getting stuck in somebody's lap. I was just like, whoa, sign him up for the Olympics. It was unbelievable. But there are times, Christian, now listen, there are times, Christian, when we come across these things in God's Word that ought to stir our hearts and cause us to rejoice because of what He did for us. There was no mission impossible. It was mission done. No drift, no turning away, no little bit of a change in the plan. No, it was done exactly what the God the Father had laid out, and the Son accomplished it, and we benefit from it. Do I hear an amen? We benefit from that today. Would you bow your heads, please? Our Father in heaven, we come into your presence right now with grateful hearts. We are so thankful that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. That was accomplished 2,000 years ago, and we receive the benefits of that work that was accomplished for us today. There may be some right here in this auditorium that don't know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But they know a little bit more about him today because they realize just how determined he was to accomplish the will of the Father in our behalf. He set his face as it were a flint to go to Jerusalem. 8 times it's mentioned in the book of Luke. Lord, I pray that we might understand that God's will was accomplished. Every detail, everything that was prophesied was accomplished on that tree, and the raising again from the dead was accomplished, whereby we can be delivered from our sins. So I pray today, dear Father, for those that may be here without Jesus Christ, a child, a teenager, an adult. Lord, would you do a work through your Holy Spirit today to draw precious souls unto yourself? And dear Father, I pray that as Christians, that we would get off of our lazy boy sofas and realize that we have such a powerful message to proclaim to sinners all around this area, that Jesus Christ loved us, that Jesus Christ died for us, that Jesus Christ suffered untold agony for us, that Jesus Christ rose from the grave bodily for us. Lord, may that message be on our lips. And may we, I pray, be faithful in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. May we be excited to do so, not just in a careless frame of mind, not thinking about precious souls that could die and go off to a devil's hell. Lord, help us to be concerned for them and help us to share the message. Thank you for the book of Luke, dear Father. What a glorious letter it is to a friend, Theophilus, who Luke was concerned about, that he'd come to faith in Jesus Christ. May we be concerned as well, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close with a chorus this morning, number 221, number 221, that describes again that Christ is all I need. We thank the Lord for the mission that he accomplished in our behalf, and I believe this chorus embodies that. Let's stand together, number 221, and we'll sing both of those verses.
Christ is all I need. Christ is all.
We thank you, Father, that Christ is truly all that we need. As we've heard this morning, the mission that he set his face for, that he accomplished for us, who are lost sinners, who, Lord, needed a path back to the Lord. We can't do it on our own. And we thank you so much for what you've done and your love for us and for what Christ has accomplished in our behalf. Thank you, Father, and encourage us in that. And we ask that you just now bless the rest of our day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
God bless you.